Jesus has been at the Feast of Tabernacles. And though we are in question as to whether or not the last 11 verses happened after that feast or some other time, we just don't really know. But we do know that verse 12 is definitely right after that feast. And there in the early morning, as he's out as a teaching in the temple, he says something really off the wall. And we're going to deal with that off-the-wall thing he says. And you know, my prayer is that if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, that today your eyes are going to be open in a way to blow your mind. And I don't know, if you're willing to listen to this and hear these words, you may get a brand new life before you leave here today. How fun. How incredible that would be. Jesus spoke to them again, verse 12. Saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, as I said at the introduction of John, John is pointing out something that the other Gospels don't point out, and that's why it's written in kind of a different manner. There's so much dialogue coming from Jesus, much more dialogue in the Gospel of John, and that dialogue also is the direct dialogue that he spoke and not so much the parables. And so, the point being made by John in presenting these things to us is that John wanted to prove to us by Jesus' actions and his words that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God the Son. And so we have seven I am statements. And by the way, in the I am statements, these were related to Exodus chapter 3 when God first spoke to Moses. And Moses says, well, who do I say sent me? And he says, tell them I am that I am sent you. I am. And so when Jesus presents those two words together, I am, to these people, they know what he means. Now, maybe they're unclear of that. Well, later on, we're going to see during an argument when they say, how do you know this? How do you know that? And he says to them, hey, before Abraham was, I am. Just in case it wasn't clear before, it's definitely clear there that he is saying that he was the man who showed up in the bush to talk to Moses. That's a tough one for people to grasp. But of the I am statements, we've seen one already, and this is the second one. I'm not going to give you a list of the I am statements. We'll hit them when we get there. But the first one was, I am the bread of life. And Jesus says, you must eat my flesh if you want life. You must eat of me. I must come inside of you. I am your nourishment. I am your day-to-day sustenance. And so that was his first I am statement. I'm the bread of life. Now he says something else, totally off the wall to these people, and they don't like it. It's I am the light of the world. This is so important. You just stop here for a second and you think about light and what light is and what it does and all of that. First of all, I want to say that light is a good thing. From the very beginning, God said that light is good. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Then God said, let there be light. Ah, there it was. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Ah. We have darkness and we have light. What does light do in general? Well, if you are in the dark, it's good to have a flashlight because it helps guide you. It illuminates the path. Light helps you see better, doesn't it? If you're not seeing something well, if you're reading a book in that kind of dark room, the sun's going down, and you know, you start to strain your eyes, so you turn the light on, right? Good move. It is something very, you know, it's dark in here, turn the light on. All right, very simple. It illuminates, helps us see better. Dentists use the light in your mouth. You would not like it if a dentist did not use the light while he worked on your teeth. It would be very bad. If you ever had a blind dentist, feel for cavities and start to drill away. No. You're glad that he can see, and you're glad that he uses a very bright light. You use headlights on your car at nighttime because it illuminates things to help you see. Now, we know that the Word of God is also referred to as a light in that manner, as it says in Psalm 119, verse 105, right? Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so we know something about the Word of God, the written Word of God, and that if we are willing to read this day by day and do as it says, then we'll know what the next step is. We'll be able to see the path in front of us much more clearly. And I think it's interesting, too, that Jesus is the living Word. He is the Word of God. And so by following Jesus, as you see here, I am the light of the world, he who follows me, then we will have our path illuminated and we'll be able to see what's happening. Light also does something. It exposes. If you're trying to see better, you want to illuminate things, turn the light on, and it will expose things that you couldn't expose when the light wasn't on. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. In other words, anything that you can see clearly, that's because the light's been shown on it. It's been exposed. John 3:20, and here's the problem, really. For everyone practicing evil hates light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. If you're doing something wicked in the darkness, the reason you're doing it in the darkness is because you don't want anybody to see you. And as soon as somebody flips the light switch on, you've been exposed. Light exposes. I want you to know that light is a very happy thing for those, only for those who want to see. Light is happy for those who want to see, but it is a dreadful thing for those who want to hide. It is obnoxious. Light's a horrible thing for those who want to hide. John 12:35, Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. John 11:10 says, if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And you've done it. You've experienced this. You got up in the middle of the night, maybe last night, because you had to use the bathroom. You had to go to the bathroom. It's dark. And what do? You're on your way to the bathroom. And clunk, you hit your shins on something and you are mad. It hurts and you don't even know what you just stumbled over because it's dark. Ugh. The only way you'd know is if you flip the light switch on. You don't want to flip that on. Why? It's going to bug somebody. It's called your wife. And so you get by that. You go in the bathroom. What do? You flip the light switch on there. Light. It's kind of offensive to those who like dark. And we all like dark when we're sleeping. And so you turn the light on. Doesn't it hurt? Oh. Oh. Too many people want to walk in the darkness. And they don't mind that light exposes and makes it easier to see as long as they are not seen. And they walk just like we do in the dark, in the literal dark, is this that their lives start to fall apart. They get bumps all over them. They got bumps on their shins. They got bumps on their heads. They keep hitting themselves, and they don't know what it is that's doing it. I'll tell you what it is. It's sin. And the reason the sin is doing this and you're allowing it to happen is because you refuse to turn the light on. As you know people, you have met people. I have met people who say, I don't know what's wrong. My life falling apart. Oh, tell me what's going on. They say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing that. Well, stop doing that. No, that's not it. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. They can't tell because it's dark. They've chosen darkness. They don't want to see those things. Now, when we believe and follow, then we are done with darkness. It's like having the light switched on. We switch the light on. Bling! John chapter 3, verse 20. I already read that one, but I'll read it again and add verse 21. Jesus says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And Paul talking to Christians in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light." So when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he shines a light on us, then we change our life completely because we know not only where we're going, because we can see clearly, but we also know that his light is shining on us and he's watching everything we do. Exposing everything we do. And if you're a Christian, that doesn't bug you. If you're not a Christian, you hide from that light. You hide from Jesus Christ. That's what you do. Well, now that we've become Christians, and I know that most of you all are born again believers in Jesus Christ, he has made a new creation out of you. You've seen the light. You have seen his light. His light has exposed you, and you can see the path more clearly now. Then what do we do with that as Christians? Well, in chapter 9, he's going to talk about this light some more. Jesus says in chapter 9, verse 5, he says, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." He said, "As long as I'm in the world." Like, oh, okay, well then what? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus tells his disciples, "You are the light of the world." Ah. He's handed that light over to his body, to the church. You are the light of the world now. It's our responsibility to be light to this world. Luke chapter 11, verse 33, "No one, when he's lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light." So, Christians, our job, our calling, is to shine as Jesus shined. That's what we do. We hide, though, mostly, don't we? We're afraid to shine light in dark places. This is the last couple few weeks, I feel like I've been in a few dark places. And I don't think I was shining very good. Because understand something, shining a light doesn't mean you just show up and put on the happy Christian face and keep your mouth shut. I think that's where we mistake what our job is. We say, "No, I'm just going to be there as a shining light. I don't want to bug anybody." Wait a minute, stop there. A shining light bugs people who like the dark. Now, don't be obnoxious, but because the light is already obnoxious. But we are not to be obnoxious. But our presence in a dark place not only will illuminate, but it will expose. It will expose in that illumination. And believe it or not, Christian, you are a light when you put your arm around somebody who does not know the Lord and say, "Hey man, I noticed the sin in your life." Jesus sees it. And he wants to give you life. Let's not ever pretend that shining a light means to just be there. I'm going to, by osmosis and supernaturally, stand there and I'm going to glow. What are you doing? Shining light, leave me alone. Please. So Jesus makes this statement, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. You're done with darkness. You're done with the evil works of this world. You have given your life to the Lord. You are following Jesus now. How wonderful. Oh, by the way, I want to say that this was also a messianic claim. Not only a claim to being God Almighty, but also to be the Savior that Israel was looking for. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel was told in all their troubles, hey, Savior's coming, Messiah's coming. And a couple of messianic passages here, Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And if the Jews had been reading their scriptures, when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, Jesus is saying to them, it's me. It's me. Also in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. This also, the Jews knew Isaiah was writing about the Messiah to come. So Jesus made a pretty gnarly claim, but also light can be pretty gnarly to those whose eyes have adjusted to the dark. And verse 13, so let's see how they respond. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. That's not true because you're saying it of yourself. Interesting though, I want you to know that if you compare this, you know, what we're going through here today, compare it with what we went through in chapter 5, and you'll notice a couple of interesting twists. The first twist is that the Pharisees here, these religious leaders, are pretty much quoting what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 31. Because Jesus said to them, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So now, they're saying, hey, you bear witness of yourself, therefore your witness isn't true. You even said it. So you can't just say stuff about yourself. Now, whether or not they were trying to bring Jesus' words back on him, they might have a point here. And even though Jesus is going to bring them to the law, you know, in a court case, somebody can say all he wants about himself, but it's what the witnesses are going to say. You know, the guy sitting there in court saying, I didn't do it, I didn't do it. But you got all these witnesses say, well, I saw him that he did. Who are you going to believe? But Jesus clears all this up pretty well. Look at verse 14. I'm going to read through verse 18 and then go back and get it. So if any of this makes you go, what? Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Okay. So he goes to the law there, and we're all guessing that it's Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, talking about if there's somebody that needs to be put to death, you got to have at least two witnesses in this. And so, two witnesses, it will be established. But I think the main thing here that he's trying to get across to them, and I'm not going to avoid these other things, but I think the main thing is that he's bringing back what he's been saying all along as we've been going through John, and that is this connection he has with the Father, this connection he has with God. You see, because the religious leaders believed they understood God, as the Jews were given the scriptures, they are the ones who knew of all of the things God did through Moses and with Israel throughout the generations. And so they, being chosen by God, believed that they really knew God and were following Him, but they really weren't, because God demanded that they follow Him with their hearts. But instead, they said, well, He chose us and we got the word here, and so they just automatically would call themselves wonderful. And, you know, I'm wonderful, and I know who God is, and nobody can tell me differently. And that was their problem. So Jesus kept letting them know that He wasn't out here on His own doing this, but that He was sent from the Father, whom these people believed that they knew. Jesus is saying, I'm here on behalf of that guy you think you know. Now, while they said to Him, you bear witness of yourself, so your witnesses can't be true. Mm-mm. It's not acceptable, not valid in a court of law. Now, I want to put a little emphasis here on what Jesus says. Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. In other words, He's not necessarily disagreeing with them in regard to a court of law, but He is saying, well, wait a minute, even if I do, that's true what I'm saying. You cannot run from the truth. This may not work according to the letter of the law, but I will tell you this, it's true. Can't help but be the truth, since Jesus is the truth. As Paul would say, let God be true and every man a liar. It's like, hey, it's the truth. Then He says, you know, so if I bear witness, it's true, but also if I judge, it's true. Even though He has just said, I judge no one. Look at what they say in verse 15. I mean, what He says about them. You judge according to the flesh. Oh, hold on. Let me back up for a second. I will say that He tells them that, you know, what's true about me is the fact that I know where I am and know where I'm going. You guys don't know anything about me. How is it that you can say anything true about me when you don't even know about me? I know about me, and so there it is. And so you look at verse 15, and so He says, see, you're judging according to the flesh. You judge according to the flesh. Flesh. What is flesh? Those of you who don't know our Christianese, our Christian terms. Flesh is sinful nature. You judge according to your sinful nature. If you're wondering how you judge according to sinful nature, I'll tell you how sinful nature judges. Sinful nature decides, then looks for evidence to support what has already been decided. And then any contrary evidence is thrown out. That's sinful nature judging. That's how they get the theory of evolution. They say, we have evolved. Now we're going to go look for support. We're going to look for evidence to support that. This looks like it could be evidence. This looks like it could be. Well, wait a minute. I've got this evidence over here that says that's impossible. No, we need to throw that out. Wait a minute, you're judging according to sinful nature. You have made a decision and you're not interested in evidence. These people, the Pharisees, they weren't interested in the evidence of Christ. Oh, everybody He touched became a new person. He never hurt anybody. He only gave them life. And they already decide, nope, He's from the devil. Well, I don't know, prove it. Well, I will. And that's all. That's called judging according to the flesh. Do you judge according to the flesh? Unfortunately, many of us do. We hear what we want to hear. We see what we want to see. And when something contrary is thrown in that path, we are bulldozing down. We say, no, that can't be. And so that's what they did. And Jesus says, you know, if I do judge, in other words, if I do judge, certainly I'm not going to judge your way, because I don't judge anybody. I don't judge anybody that way by any means. He judges according to the truth because He says, you know, He didn't come to judge, by the way. He came to save. But if he does judge, everything he judges is true. But I do want to say this. Jesus did not come to judge, but rather to take judgment for our sins. He did not come to judge, and which, by the way, anytime I want to bring this up with people who don't know the Lord, and I share with them, I say, hey, you know, the wages of sin is death, and you're a sinner. And they say, hey, you know, Jesus doesn't judge. In fact, you get whole churches full of people who are living in darkness who saying, hey, Jesus is not judgmental. You know, you're wrong about Jesus, they say to me, because I present some sort of a judgmental Jesus. Well, no, not at all. I'm presenting to you a Jesus who came to take our judgment. He did not come to judge, but understand, he did not come to approve. Jesus did not come to approve of sin. If you honestly believe that he came to approve of sin, then explain the cross to me. I'm so glad that he came in order to take my judgment rather than to judge me. But when we turn to the cross, we turn from sin. When we turn to the light, we turn from darkness. Things change. Well, let's go on. So after Jesus says to this, you know, my witness is good. Even though you don't want to accept it as valid, I will say that we got two good witnesses. That's me and the Father. and then they said to him, where is your Father? Well, you know, what a strange thing to say, but I believe this is one of a few insults they're going to hurl at him. Remember how Jesus was born. He was born of a virgin. Now, had they done a little research in their scriptures, they would have learned that the scripture said he was born of a virgin. And the claim that Mary had made along with her cousin Elizabeth was that indeed what was in her womb was of the Holy Spirit. Joseph himself knew it was of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, Mary's husband, who while he was betrothed to her is when the Holy Spirit came over her and she conceived Jesus at that point. Where then Joseph waited till the baby was born and then they were officially married. Then he consummated the marriage. But anybody against all of this has got an easy, you know, an easy target. And that is that Jesus had no father. Or we don't know where that guy is. And that Jesus was born in sin, as the Pharisees would hurl at him at another conversation. He says, what do you know? You were totally born in sin. We know your background. We know where you came from. Single mother, right? Lying mother. And here you are making these claims. No, they didn't want to go back to the scriptures and see that Jesus was born of a virgin. No way. So they were insulting him. They say, oh, all right, where's your dad? Show us your dad. Huh? Where's your dad? Wow. Jesus says, well, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father too. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Go back to verse 19, the second part of 19. They go hand in hand, Jesus and the Father. You cannot possibly say that you know God but reject Jesus. And you can't know Jesus and reject God the Father. Now, you know, some people, you know, they create their own Jesus, and as a result of creating their own Jesus, they reject the scriptures and in turn reject the Father also. You got to take Jesus as he is. And so if you do, then you will know God Almighty. You will know your Creator. But you cannot possibly know God at all unless you know Jesus, as Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. And so that's it. So Jesus is saying, look, it's just proof that you don't know my Father. You're right. You don't know where my, you're right. You don't know where my Father is. Because if you did, you would know that I'm his son, and you would know that I'm the Messiah come to save you. Pretty simple. Now, it says that he's here by the treasury. In the treasury there at the temple, there were these 13 chests there that would receive the alms and the temple taxes and the support for the temple and such as people's offerings. And so he was basically standing by the offering box while he was doing this, which I think the significance of this is that he was there in a very public place. He didn't say any of these things in secret, and therefore... It was a time where a lot of people, anybody could be gathered around that area. And so these guys said, that's it. We're going to try to take him again. And of course, his hour had not yet come. And just as it was with those other guys who tried to take him back in chapter 7, they wanted to take him. And suddenly, you know, they were stuck. You know, the Star Trek things or those Star Wars things or what, you know. They don't know why. He goes, I'm going to get you. I am. And they couldn't, because it wasn't his time. Isn't it great to know that God has everything perfectly timed? Everything. He has your life perfectly timed. You know, he knows the number of your days, and you don't. Something that kind of bugging me, I wasn't going to bring any of this up, but this, you know, many of you know the tragedy. My neighbor was out fishing last Sunday and then found dead the next morning. And I've known him for a while, but had only engaged in small talk with him. Never had any real deep conversation with him. Just, hey, Dennis, how you doing? You know, and we talk every now and then about something, fishing or whatever, but nothing. And it's always a shock when somebody is suddenly done. And God knew the number of his days, but he didn't. We went out to that place where we went fishing, and my wife and I and Judy, we went out to that area where they found him. We just kind of stood there and go, wow. And I drove his truck back home, thinking the whole time we were driving back, it's like he didn't know he was going to die today. You know, he didn't drive up there and just park the car and think, you know, I wonder if I'll die today. You really don't know. And I know that this is, you know, something like, oh, you know, scare tactics, huh? No, fact tactics. You don't even know. God knew that Dennis's time was up, and each one of us is on a timetable. He's got us all figured out. You will live this long, no longer, no shorter. And you don't know what that timetable is. God's timing is perfect. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Anyway, I just thinking of his timing. I know that doesn't relate to what's going on here, but just something that's just sitting in my craw bugs me, makes me sad, hurts me. We don't know how much time we have, but I'm glad that he knows our hour. He knew his hour, and it wasn't going to happen yet. Nobody could. Isn't that great? Because if today's not your day, somebody could actually try to shoot you, and it ain't going to work. I mean, how cool is that, you know? I remember that day in Peru, I've got my head down in the car, bullets, pew, 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 flying over my head. I thought, oh no, this is the day, you know? Going, oh no, I was praying, oh God, I know that I'm going to die on time, I realize that, but can't you just take me home and hit me with a bus or something? This isn't the time for me. You know, and I don't know that any of us ever think, you know, this is the time for me, you know. We don't even want that, you know, but there it was. They were firing on us, not on us, over us. And we lived. Poked our heads up out of that hole. That was weird. But we weren't going to die, and we didn't die because it wasn't our time. Anyway, God's timing is perfect. I don't know who that was for, because it had nothing to do with what we're teaching. Let's go on. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Whoa, 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 whoa. Going away, where's he going? He's going to heaven. He's going back. He's going to go to the cross, and then on the third day, he'll rise again, and then he's going to ascend into heaven. He says, basically saying, I'm not going to hang out with you and grow old with you. I'm going away. But what a bold thing to tell these people, where I go, you can't come, because you're going to look for me, and then you're going to die in your sin. Which means that I can go back to verse 15 as he says, I judge no one, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. He has seen their whole life. He knows they're going to reject him all the way, but they also know that they're going to seek him. And I don't believe he's talking about, they're going to say, gee, where did the guy go? Where did the guy go? No. Jesus says, you will seek me. Who is Jesus? The Messiah. The Jews will continue to seek the Messiah. Is this him? Is this him? Is this him? They'll continue to seek and seek and seek, and then they will die in their sin. Because they will never find him. Why? Because they missed him. They missed him. He made it clear as crystal. But they rejected him. But still, they went and looked for a Messiah to their own liking, and they couldn't find him. And so they will die in their sin, which means that, well, you know what? I'm going to deal with that, and you will die in your sin when we get to the next time he says it, okay? So he knows that they're where these guys are going and where many of the Jews go. Verse 22, so the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. Okay, that's insult number two. With the rabbis, they believed that suicide was the one sin, the one type of death that would bring you to the lowest parts of hell. And so they have accused him of being born in sin, and then they're saying, oh, he'll probably kill himself. And they've already dubbed him as just someone who deserves the lower parts of hell. Amazing. Amazing, too, that these are the religious leaders. When they have been serving a merciful God for generations, who, as they look throughout the scriptures, they see a merciful God. Read through the Psalms and God's mercy for his people and his lessons for them to show mercy. But yet, here it is. They see a guy. And if they really believe he has a problem, don't you think they ought to say, hey, buddy, let's talk about this. But no, they say, oh, you know, born without a dad, going to lower parts of hell, you know. These are your religious leaders. Welcome to the religion. This is great stuff, these guys. Ay, ay, ay. So, yeah, well, he's going to go kill himself? Is that what he's saying? And then he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Notice the word he, if you have a New King James or an Old King James, is in italics. It doesn't mean that's emphasized as we would normally look at that. But that means that it was not in the original language. And we put it in, I wasn't part of these guys, but the but the translators put this in here to help us understand the passage. But it really reads, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe who I am, that I am that I am. You will die in your sins. Interesting thing, Jesus says something pretty amazing to them. They are talking about him going to the lowest places, and then he turns and says, oh, but you, that's where you're from. You are from beneath. I am from above. You know, he tells them, you know, you guys, you're of your father, the devil. He's the father of lies, you know. You guys are full of lies. You do just like your dad does. You know, and so here it's the same stuff. He's going, oh, come on, you guys, you're from beneath. Or he could be just saying that you're from beneath and the fact that we're all made out of dirt. Each one of us is made out of dirt. You too. Okay? You are, I think, and if you add up all of the, you know, if you look at everything in your body and you broke it all down, it's the same stuff as the topsoil, all the same minerals as the topsoil. And if you were to sell all of the parts of your body on the open market, you would probably be worth no more than a Happy Meal. So, anyway, that's what we're made out of. We're made out of dirt. You're from me, but Jesus is from above. He came from heaven. He's being, you know, he's just letting them know that, hey, we're different people. Therefore, I said to you, you're going to die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. You know, let me tell you something about sins. If you do not deal with your sins will deal with you. Sin needs to be dealt with. This sin problem that everybody has in this world, they're carrying around these sins, they continue to sin, it gets heavier and heavier and heavier to the point at which one day death will come and you're going to be carrying all of these sins to the great white throne judgment. And your sin will be dealt with there. You'll be separated from God for all eternity. Why? Because of your sins. Your sins have hidden his face from you. If we don't deal with our sin here, God will deal with our sin later. While we are here is when we must deal with the sin. And that's why Jesus came. He dealt with the sin at the cross. He took our punishment for our sins on the cross. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, 20 years ago today. I'm a year old in the Lord. 20 years ago today. In fact, a lady at Safeway says, I missed your birthday, which was like 3 weeks ago or so, 4 weeks. I don't know anymore. And I missed your birthday. And so she's yelling happy birthday to Kevin on the Safeway loud thing, and then all the checkers were telling me happy birthday, and I'm going, you guys, knock it off. If you really loved me, you would have saved up and bought me something 3 weeks ago. And I walking out of there, and everybody's saying, even people I don't know now, you know, people in line, happy birthday, Kevin, you know, they're going on, walking out of there, and I didn't realize that it is my happy birthday today, and that they were one day early. That happened yesterday, because I am 20 years old in the Lord today. Although, yeah, praise the Lord. God is awesome. My wife and I got saved 20 years ago, and just amazing who God is, what he's done with us. But our sin got dealt with 20 years ago. As I was complaining that day of my life and how horrible it is to be me, and how horrible it is to be the anxious, depressed person that I am, and what a victim I've been all my life, and nobody's nice to me. My parents weren't nice to me. Nobody's nice to me. My whole life's a wreck. And then I saw Jesus crucified. And I realized somebody's been through a little bit more than I have. And I also realized that I'm a sinner. And I've done some pretty godless things. And I'm a pretty godless guy. And that man on the cross never sinned. I'm guilty, he's innocent, yet he suffered and died, and I live happily in this world with a little problem here, a little problem there. What's wrong with this picture? Quite frankly, there's something gloriously right about the picture, and that is the fact that he did it because he loves me. Because there was no way I was going to have my sin dealt with unless he dealt with it. And I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ that very moment when I realized what he had done. And then a minute later, my wife gave her life to the Lord. As she said, "What happened to you?" And I said, "It's real. What? Jesus is real. It's not religion. It's not church. It's not history. It's nothing but real. He really did. It really happened." Amen. I said, "I don't get it, but I know he did it for me, and he did it for you." And we were saved. We suddenly believed that he was who all those Christians were telling me he was. And I was born again. I was a new creation. My sin was dealt with. My sins were washed away. I realized that my problem in my life didn't have anything to do with the fact or the non-fact that I was a victim. My problem had to do with the fact that I was a sinner. And Jesus loved me enough to wash those sins away. If you continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will die in your sins. Me, I'm going to die in Christ. Are you going to die in Christ, or are you going to die in your sins? Is he going to be your Savior or your judge? What will he be? Right now, he's here to save. And as he knows the number of your days, you have so many days to get this right. Don't wait. Because if you wait and you get out of this life without having given your life to Christ, then you lose everything. You die in your sins. And then they said to him, "Who are you?" That's kind of a funny question. And Jesus said to them, "Well, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. Who are you? Who are you?" I mean, that's the funniest question of all. "Well, who are you?" Well, from the beginning, he says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the Son of God. I am your Savior. I am your only hope." Any questions? I mean, what do you mean, who am I? He done told him already. My goodness. Verse 26, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard him say." Now, this is kind of funny because back in verse 16, "If I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone. I'm with the Father who sent me." In other words, Jesus says, "I see all things. I know all things," right? But then in verse 26, he says, "I have a lot of things to say about you, but I'm here on the Father's business. I'm not going to expose everything about you. You know what I could do to you right now?" Jesus is saying to the guys, "I could tell everybody right here, right now, who you are and what you did yesterday. But that's not what I'm here for." I'm like, whoa, man. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "I only do what the Father does. I even can't do anything that the Father doesn't do. And so just as your shadow doesn't do anything other than you do," you know, that's what Jesus was doing. He's an extension of the Father, and therefore he's doing what the Father called him to do here. But Jesus is just pointing out the facts. He says, "I know everything. I know your every thought. I know what you're thinking right now. And I even know what you're going to think in 10 minutes, and you don't even know." Oh my goodness. And so verse 27, "They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father." What? They didn't understand that he spoke to them of the Father? He just said, I am with the Father who sent me. Up here it says, and me and the Father bears witness over here. You know neither me nor my Father. If you know me, my Father. My Father. And then he says, I speak to the world. He who sent me is true. Over here he says, the Father sent me. I don't get it. Do you get it? Who's he talking about? But such is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness, just lately, over the last 6 months, I have really been intrigued by spiritual blindness. I don't know how it works, but I can tell you what it looks like. Spiritual blindness says, I don't get it, but what it really means is, I don't like it. And those who are spiritually blind go from, I don't like this, to, I don't get this, in order to justify themselves. Because it's clear. It's clear. Jesus is the Son of God. The wages of sin is death. Jesus came to pay the price for that. How hard is that to understand? Jesus paid the debt on the cross for our sins. And if we don't give our lives to him, become born again, then we die in our sins and will be separated from him for eternity with weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell. That's what the Bible says. The bad thing about it all for those who don't want to believe is the fact that Jesus died and rose again. Now, had he stayed dead, there's your road out. But he rose again. So that means everything he said was true. But I challenge anybody who says they don't understand it. What about that don't you understand? Let's just be truthful. Say it this way. I don't like it. Therefore, I reject it. Say that. But don't pretend that you don't understand it. And that's where these people were. They were saying, I don't like this. I don't like this guy. This is not what I want. Therefore, I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. When he says, when you lift up the Son of Man, in that day, in that vernacular, that was, everybody knew he was speaking of crucifixion. And that Jesus would be lifted up. He would be crucified. And he was saying to them, oh, when you crucify me, then you'll know. Now, obviously, not all of them would know, but some would. Even the Roman centurion, after Jesus had been crucified, in the big earthquake, the darkness that fell, and then he breathed his last, and the centurion stood there full of shame, and he said, surely, this is the Son of God. You can't know that Jesus is who he said he is until you see him at the cross. Why? Because it's at that point that you see his love for you. You can't know him unless you know he loves you. That all of this stands on a foundation of perfect love. And when you see him crucified for you, then you know. Then you say, wow, he was an innocent man, and I'm a guilty man. And he has offered eternal life to me, this guilty man, the one who mocked him, the one who mocked his people, the one who thought he was smarter than the Bible, the one who thought he was smarter than God. I was a professional scoffer. And then I saw him lifted up. And I knew who he was. Forgiving me for everything I ever said and did. Not only the things I would say directly to him, but the things I did to his people and the things I've done to people all over this world. And he forgave me at the cross. Notice he says, I always do the things that please him. I'm here on the Father's schedule, on his agenda, and his agenda is to have me crucified. And I'm going to do those things that please him. As it reads in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Some of your translations might say crush. It pleased the Lord to crush him. And that's the strangest thing, to think that it pleased God the Father to crush his only son. But you got to remember from Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And that God the Father, who knows all, has seen all, he knows that in the crushing of his son that many will be made righteous. Lest a grain of wheat dies, falls into the ground, it produces nothing. But once it dies, falls into the ground, it produces much grain, as Jesus would speak of himself dying. And the fact that in his death and his resurrection, multitudes of people have been given life. When, if he didn't do that, nobody would have life. And all of creation would only experience separation from God with no hope for eternity. So, it pleased the Father to do these things because he loves you and he wants to live with you forever. As he spoke these words, verse 30, many believed in him. Much to the chagrin of the religious leaders. People are surrounding this conversation that he's having with the Pharisees. And as the Pharisees are being belligerent, others are going, wow, this is him. This is him. Shining light. And when he shines that light, it's a happy thing. Or it's a scary thing. Are you afraid of the light of Jesus Christ? Or are you ready now to have him shine that light in your life and to give you life, to give you love, to forgive you of your sins? Are you ready for that? Now, I say, are you ready for that? I think that's one of the worst questions in the world, really. Are you ready? Yes, I know you're ready. You bring people to the Harvest Crusade, or you bring them to church, and you say, hey, you want to give your life to the Lord? I'll walk up there with you and we'll pray together, or what? The answer I've gotten from people is I'm just not ready. Which, you know what that means? That means that you understand, but you say, I want to dig a deeper hole for myself. No, you don't have to. You can come to the Lord right now, or maybe you don't even feel like a rotten sinner. I had the benefit of being a horrible, rotten man. I was a horrible, rotten sinner who knew he needed a Savior. So I had that benefit going for me. But some of you have, you know, you've been okay. You've been an okay person your whole life. You've done good things for people, and people like you, and you know, you're a pretty good guy. You've never gotten drunk in your life. You've never done drugs. You never slept around. You never did all those things, right? And you say, well, I don't need a Savior. Yes, you do, because you're a sinner. You're ready. If you don't like the message of Christ, then I want, you know, just want you to go, when you're home tonight, get on your knees and pray and tell him you don't like it. Tell him. He can take it. But don't tell him you don't understand it. Don't lie to yourself and don't lie to him. Or you can just receive the light, receive the love. Give your life to the Lord. All you got to do is pray, just pray a prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want to be born again. I want you to forgive me. I want my sin to be dealt with now. I don't want to die in my sins. I don't know if I'm going to die today. But if I do die today, I want to make sure that the sin has been dealt with. You meet Jesus at the cross. You see him lifted up for you. And he will receive you no matter how horrible you've been or how, you know, apathetic you've been. No matter what you think of yourself, it doesn't matter. What matters is what you think of Jesus. And he will set you free. I'm not going to. I even thought about it. I have an altar call. I don't like altar calls. You know why? You know what an altar call is, those of you who don't know? An altar call is when you say, you want to give your life to the Lord? Come up here and everybody's going to clap and, you know, you come forward and I'm going to pray for you. You know why I don't like altar calls? Because I've seen way too many people come forward and then I never see them again. They think, oh, good, I got that out of the way. And they go out there and they think that by the act of walking forward that they become saved. No, there's only one thing that saves you. It's an act of your heart that affects your life, really being born again. Not something that you do. Although salvation is something that happens publicly, it's nothing you hide. But I will say that if you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not right here that I want to see you. It's back here next Sunday morning where you will be so hungry, made alive, glowing with the light of Christ in you. You look like my dog in the backyard. Where's the Bible? Where's the Bible? Give me the Bible. 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 That's what happens when you get saved. Something you turn into something else. God loves you. Receive that love from him today. Receive that love. Receive new life. Receive the light. Let him shine light in you. Let him make you a new creation. And when he does that to you, wow! Watch what happens. But most importantly, your sin is dealt with. It's a done deal. Do that today. Pray and ask him to save you, and he will. If you pray from your heart, he will receive you to himself, and you will then be given the right to become a child of God. Destined for heaven. Destined for glory. And then I'll see you here next week. Might even see you Wednesday night, Sunday night. You might even come banging on my office door. Let's talk about God. I love it. I love it what God does to people. Incredible things. He loves you. Receive him today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your ways. And I want to thank you for shining light in my life. I want to thank you for loving me when I wasn't so lovable. I want to thank you even now for loving me that I am not so lovable. And how you love us and how you've changed us and how you continue to work in us. I pray, Lord, for every Christian here right now that, Lord, that you would convict us as what it is to shine your light. Lord, help us not hide that light under a basket or under a bed. But Lord, help us as a light on the high hill cannot be hidden. Lord, that we would not hide your light. I pray for those who would give their life to you right now, that you fill them overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Bless them. Receive them. Call them home to you. We love you so much, Lord. Thank you for making it easy to understand your love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.